turn in the Word of God to Joshua 12. On this chapter, the Reverend John Cumming preaching on it in the mid-Victorian times, 1800s, he stated, "This to us is a long, dull, uninteresting catalogue, because all parts of Scripture are not equally interesting to us. It does not follow that they are not of vast importance. We must not read the Bible with too selfish a desire to find personal profit for ourselves. We must read it with the deep conviction that these holy men who wrote it were inspired of God to record things that to us seem unimportant, but which are of very great and lasting value." End quote. So chapter 12 is a good test of all of us. It's a good test of our Bible reading. If you were reading Joshua 12 for yourself, or reading the book of Joshua, would you read quickly over Joshua 12 and run to chapter 13 because it's more interesting, less seemingly boring than the list of kings that we have there before us? Or perhaps to make it even more difficult, would you have sought out chapter 12 to read? Amidst all the chapters of the Word of God, would you ever have sought out chapter 12 and said, "I must read this 12th chapter of Joshua because it's so fascinating"? I think we must be honest and say, well, not really. But I trust that after this evening, you will rebuke yourself and say, "I ought to have said I should have read chapter 12 and I should have enjoyed chapter 12. So our theme this evening is simply entitled Sihon and Og, etc. Sihon and Og, etc. And I make no boast of being original in terms of outline. I came across one and I've adjusted it just to suit myself. First of all, the unity of God's people. Note carefully verse 1 and verse 7. "Now these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote and possessed on the other side Jordan toward the rising of the sun." And then in verse 7, "These are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side Jordan on the west." These two simple statements remind us of the unity of the cause of God. Remember, one of the things feared was the loss of identity by the 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the tribe of Manasseh, the 2.5, that the time would come when they would be looked upon as something less than being a real, true, proper Israelite. That's one of the things that was feared. And indeed, so important is this point that the whole of chapter 22 is on it. So in case you think it's not that important, well, Joshua will remind you when you get to 22, well, I told you it was important, but perhaps you were too busy to notice just how important it was with those two little phrases. And if we go back to the book of Numbers and chapter 32, the moment when the 2.5 tribes claimed the land on the other side of Jordan. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle, and when they saw the land of Jasher and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jasher and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eleale, and Shebam, and Nebo, and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel as a land for cattle, and thy servants of cattle, wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Well, Moses, of course, was appalled. He was aghast at such audacity. And we note that he accuses them of abandoning their brethren, and they're going to set up home, take it easy, and the rest of Israel is going to keep on fighting. And of course, he is rightly annoyed. Of course, as you read on through the chapter, the 2.5 tribes promise that though they will leave their cattle on this land, they themselves will not settle until the rest of Israel is settled, and then they will come into their inheritance. So they made a promise. So Joshua 12, in those two verses, verse 1 and verse 7, confirms then the unity of God's people on both sides of the River Jordan. God gave Israel victory. And he gave on both sides of Jordan victory over the enemies of God to the Canaanites on both sides of the River Jordan. And so it reminds us that there is one God, one people, one faith, one battle. And that's how it is, isn't it? One Lord, one faith. There's one cause. We've all been enlisted in this one cause. And we all have our part to play. And don't be thinking, as Moses was worried about, well, I'll just settle back on my lees and let the rest be all hiding. Not so. You're all involved in this cause. Wherever the Lord has placed you, whatever your age may be, whatever your circumstances may be, you're all involved in this warfare, and there's no rest until you're dead. And since you're not dead, then there's no rest. You're still in the warfare. The unity of God's people. Then secondly, the fidelity of God's promise. Not only is that the whole of the chapter, but in particular from verses 8 to 24. And this is where you have this long list of kings. But doesn't it read marvelously? The rhythm alone is enough to raise the hair on your neck. There's something special here. The king of Jericho won. The king of Ai won. The king of Jerusalem won. The king of Hesbron won. So there's something spine-tingling about all of this. John Calvin wrote these words. Though each of those now summarily mentioned was previously given more in detail, there is very good reason for here placing before your eyes, as it were, a living picture of the goodness of God, proving that there had been a complete ratification and performance of the covenant made with Abraham, as given in the words, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." That, of course, is the statement in Genesis 15. We turn to that for a moment. We'll read from verse 18. "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." And here, of course, is listed in verse 8. We have the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, all listed in verse 8 of Joshua 12. Each king name is very important. It is very important, this list of names, because each king listed is, as it were, a notch on the record of God's faithfulness. Each king listed is an affirmation. The very rhythm itself is designed to drive home the point. These are not mere numbers and names. They're more than that. It's geography. Each king is a town. Each king is an enemy. its cities, its territories. It's the promise of God being marked repeatedly. Jericho, ours. Ai, ours. Jerusalem, ours. Hebron, ours. Lachish, ours. Eglon, ours. That's what's happening here. They're ticking them off. That's done. That's conquered. That's defeated. That's the promise fulfilled. That's why the list is given so carefully. Every single one of them, the writer is saying to, promise of God fulfilled. Promise of God fulfilled. The promise of God fulfilled. How many times does it have to be repeated? 31 times. Now, if Genesis 15 occurred in 1913 BC, using Usher's chronology, then Joshua 12 is almost 500 years later in 1452. And Joshua is saying, everywhere you look on the map, there's the city. See it there on the map. There's the name of the king, crossed out, defeated, taken, ours. Every single one of those dots on the map says the promise, the covenant promise of God has been kept, has been fulfilled. Everywhere you look, he says, every city you live in, every vineyard you tend to, every street you walk, every field that you own, it all says to you, here is the faithfulness of God. What did we do? Nothing. God has given us this. This is a wonderful list. We would actually miss this list of names now, wouldn't we? It'd be tragic to paste out this list of names. Because we wouldn't know, really, if God kept his word. So when you read this list of names, you sit back and you say, absolutely fantastic. God really did keep his word. God really was faithful. When God promised Abraham, I will give thy seed all this land, and he gives them the geography. Here is Joshua. You can almost imagine him. Maybe he didn't do this, but I like to think of it this way. There he's got the map out, and he's got all the cities on it, and all the kings, and he's writing under inspiration of God. The king of Jerusalem, one. It's ours. Faithfulness of God. He is faithful. And then thirdly, the foreshadowing of Christ's victory. There are two kings mentioned in particular in this chapter whom we tend to overlook. Sihon and Og. I know they're not two kings that readily come to mind when you think of the Word of God and when you think of God's kingdom and the advance of his cause. They don't trip off the tongue. Henry VIII might spring more to your mind than Sihon and Og. Some might say, well, King William might spring more to mind. But whatever, Sihon and Og isn't at the top of the list. But I say to you, that would be a mistake to forget about these two kings. First of all, we note their present importance, that is, in relation to Joshua 12. Joshua writes, on the other side Jordan, God defeated Sihon and Og. That's history. That's what God did. Sihon, king of the Amorites. Og, king of Bashan. The remnant of the giants that dwelt at Ashtaroth and Edrei. God defeated them. And Joshua is there by saying to the Israelites, as God defeated those two kings on the other side Jordan, so he will defeat the kings on this side Jordan. Hence the etc., the list of names that follow. As God defeated them, so he will defeat these. the defeat of Sihon and Og simply serves as a pattern of all the kings who are going to fall. And sure enough, king of Jericho, won. King of Ai, won. You'd nearly like to read this all night, I think, because it's just so wonderful. Sihon and Og, however, came first. And they're specifically named. We're not given the specific names of the rest. We don't need their names. It is enough that the king has been defeated. But by naming these first two kings, Sihon and Og, every pair in each verse, from verse 9, is simply saying, Sihon and Og, here it is repeated, Jericho and Ai, Jerusalem and Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish. It's not an accident that they're grouped in this way. Those two kings, like all the other pairs of kings along the way. And of course, the additional information about Sihon and Og is also important in itself, just to take Og, the remnant of the giants. Oh, how fearful the Israelites were of the giants of the land. Where is Og? Og is gone. He was on the other side of Jordan. Whatever giants may remain on this side Jordan, we might say they're toast, because the other two have gone. So their defeat foreshadows the defeat of all these 31 kings. So that is their present importance. But then second, there is their future importance. God intended that the church would also remember these two kings. And we forget that too. So God incorporated their names into the Psalter. So the very book of praise has Sihon and Hoh and Og specifically mentioned in order that the church, just like in Joshua 12, would never forget their importance. That their overthrow, God defeated them. And the church wasn't just merely to celebrate that defeat, but the theology of it all was to be driven home to the people of God. So in Psalm 135 and verse 11, verse 10 says, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon king of the Amorites, and Og king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and give their land for an inheritance, an heritage unto Israel his people. And then it says, thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. Psalm 136, verse 20. Verse 19 and 20 rather. Again, it's similar to the previous chapter. Slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. So in the very songbook of the church, when the church sings these psalms, these two in particular, it is going back to Joshua 12. Now you see why you should have read Joshua 12 before and wanted to read it. The church is saying, remember Sihon and Og, those two kings on the other side, Jordan, God defeated them. Well, that's the way it is, not just for the 31 kings in Joshua 12. That's the way it's going to be always. He raises up kings, he puts down kings, doesn't he? It's the same thing. And if you take time for a moment just to look at the context of Psalm 135, which is so important, you have the Lord's goodness in verses 1 to 4, the Lord's greatness in verses 5 to 7, the Lord's salvation, verses 8 to 12, the Lord's renown, verses 13 and 14, thy name, O Lord, endureth forever. The Lord's opponents, in verses 15 to 18, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands, and so on. And the Lord's praise, verses 19 to 21. In verse 3 of that psalm, you have the simple, uncomplicated, yet profound statement, the Lord is good. Very simple. An uncomplicated phrase, and yet how profound. The Lord is good. How do we know he's good? Sihon and Og, they were overthrown. They were the enemies of the church. They're the enemies of the Lord's people. The Lord is good. He defeated the enemies of his people. Of course, he goes on to tell us that his goodness is also shown in election in verse 4. For the Lord had chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. In verse 5 he says, the Lord is great. How do we know he's great? He smote nations and kings. How do we know the Lord is good? See it in election. How do we know the Lord is great? See it in the defeat of mighty kings. Sihon was a mighty king. Og was a mighty king too. He was a giant. But they're defeated. So the psalm is telling you, remember them, because they represent all the enemies of Christ, all the enemies of the cause of God. And when the church sings this, she is saying, here is our eschatology. Here is our view of history and of last things. Here is our view of life and reality. That's what the church is saying when it sings these two psalms. The church is saying, this is what we think of every foe. What's going to happen to every foe? They will fall like Sihon and Og. That's what the church is saying. And we have sung Psalm 135 and 136 many a time. But I wonder, did you notice those two kings? And just to help me later on, we're going to sing one of these psalms and refer specifically to those two kings. So the foreshadowing of Christ's victory, the fall of Sihon and Og, foreshadows the fall of the kings of the earth against the Saviour himself. Well, let's come to some applications of all of this. First of all, the unity and harmony of God's people is not an optional extra. Because of rampant individualism in our society, sometimes we forget that we are part of the cause of Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, and so on. And sometimes there are difficult consequences that we're not always enamored with, and yet nonetheless they are to be followed and obeyed. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. You see, there are consequences. We take the unity of the Lord's people seriously. So I say to you, dear friends, don't you become a source of division or a cause of offence. Remember always the words of the Saviour in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Endeavouring to keep the bond of peace. Secondly, your outlook on life matters. I know it's common. When we think of ourselves, some may think of themselves much more pessimistic, have a more dark outlook on life, and that is due perhaps more to their nature. And then there are others, they seem to have such a sunny, shiny disposition. Everything always seems to be so positive and so wonderful. But your outlook on life matters irrespective of your own particular characteristics and nature. In the book of Revelation, verse 11, Revelation 11, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." There's our outlook on life. And you see that and have it in Joshua 12. This is if Joshua is saying to us, you see those two kings on the other side Jordan? Well, they're gone. They're no more. So the kings on this side Jordan are going to be gone too. And they're gone, and he lists them. Tick them off one by one. Each marks another defeat, another victory. So we could begin by saying, King of Jerusalem, 1-0. 2-0, 3-0, down the list, until it's 31-0. That's the score. What's Psalm 135, verse 6 saying? As then, so now. Nothing has changed in that sense. The program of God is still the same. Overcoming his enemies, making them his footstool. Verse 13 of Psalm 135 is simply Revelation 11:15. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever. Thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. Sihon and Og are the memorial. As if you put up a memorial stone, wrote their name on it, and said, defeated by God, 1453 BC or whatever. And every time you look at it, you say, it's still the same. And when you sing Psalm 135, that's the memorial to it all. That's the hymn of praise of the church. And in due time, Revelation 11:15 shall be fulfilled. So I ask you, do you believe that this evening? Do you doubt it? Listen to the refrain of Psalm 136. To him who smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. 1-0, 2-0, 3-0, 4-0. 31-0, and on it goes. His mercy endureth forever. Wordsworth on Joshua 12, he draws out this point. It is not only an historical narrative, but a prophetic representation of Christ's evangelical progress from Jordan to Galilee of the nations, and of his ultimate conquest over all the heathen world. And his argument is that you can see this in Joshua 12, in the order of the kings, as to where it starts. It begins with Jericho and Ai and Jerusalem, but look at where it ends. The king of the nations of Gilgal, 1. A parallel phrase to that is that phrase, Galilee of the nations, in Isaiah 9:1, Matthew 4:25, or Matthew 4:15. So Wordsworth is saying, look at the order, look at where it starts, look at where it ends, and what do you see? You go into the New Testament, and you see the progress of the gospel, and the progress of the kingdom, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then throughout the world, Galilee of the nations. So your outlook matters. What kind of outlook do you have on life? Outside of yourself and your own sphere, what's your view of life and of reality and of this world?
little like this in Joshua 12. Sihon and Og have been defeated. Kingdom of God is making its way through the kingdoms of this world. And the enemies of the cause of Christ, one by one, are taken down. And then thirdly and finally, do not be forgetful of all God's benefits. Psalm 103 verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What's Joshua 12? It's a record of all God's benefits. Sihon, Og, defeated. King of Jericho, won. King of Ai, won. King of Jerusalem, won. King of Hebron, won. It's a record of God's kindness and goodness, of all his gracious benefits. In such a framework, there are no trivial events. Robert Blair, when he was a lad, tells us that he once looked out the window one day to see the sun shining and a cow with a full udder. He remembered, the sun was made to give light, the cow to give milk, which made him realize how little he understood the purpose of his own life. There was no place, you see, where the Puritans said you cannot see something of the goodness of God and of the work of God. So Richard Baxter said there was always open, that they were always open to a drop of glory that God might allow to fall into their souls. It was nothing trivial. But here's our problem. Our problem is that we think there are things that are trivial, like the king of Jericho won, the king of Ai won, king of Jerusalem won. We might think that's boring. What a catalogue of trivial things. There's nothing trivial. One of the Puritans said on this whole point, he said, that my wife loves me. He said, how astonishing, how wonderful. This is God's doing. There's nothing trivial. In every facet and aspect of life, forget not all his benefits. That's what Joshua 12 is saying. Don't forget. Remember. Don't treat anything trivial. Every facet of life, something to tell us about God. So I asked at the beginning, would you have chosen Joshua 12 to read? I'm tempted to ask you now, would you choose Joshua 12 to read? I trust the answer is yes, especially since God wants you to remember these two kings, Psalm 135 and Psalm 136. So every time you sing those two psalms, that's the time to go back home and say, I'm going to read Joshua 12 again, just to refresh my memory, and just to read it out loud, just to hear that roll call of kings. Wow. What benefits and blessings. How sure and certain is the kingdom of heaven. Especially when you're listening to the news, if you listen to the news or read the news in the newspaper, and everything seems to be just so chaotic and out of control. You go back to Joshua 12. Sihon has fallen. Og has fallen. All these kings have fallen. And ever since that date, look at all the empires that have come and gone. All the Caesars who have come. All the pharaohs who ever lived. All these dictators who have ever lived have all gone. What has happened to the church? The gospel has gone throughout all the world. How do you account for that? This is how we explain it. Sihon and Og, they cannot stop the kingdom of God. Amen.